Thank you very much, pastors and elders of Trinity, for allowing me to be here. It's a wonderful homegoing, and it's a reunion with many of you who knew Curtis from 20 and 30 years ago. And it's a privilege that we were allowed by the family to be with Curtis so much in the final couple of weeks, especially. Perverse and foolish. But then, remember singing this with him in his room, but then he came and put me on his shoulders and carried me. And it would be quite a load to carry Curtis on your shoulders and bring you back to the fold. We all have a lot of thoughts about Curtis. I appreciate what has been said by the gentleman at the beginning, one of whom is my son-in-law. But I want to explain something, and that is that the older I have gotten, you can see I'm getting older, the more I see that those of us who say we belong to Jesus don't believe in sin. And that we've all become liberals today. We say that Jesus died to save us from our sins, and we think we mean it, but if you watch marriages, if you watch the way parents raise children, if you listen to sermons, you realize that sin has no place among God's people today. And that we all think we're fine. I remember once seeing a cartoon where a pastor was out in front of his church changing the sign, and he had the glass opened up, and he had put in the words of his sermon in the coming week, and it was, "I've had a good life, I'll have a good death, and then I'll be happy in heaven." And that was what he had to say to his people. You know, things have been good in my life, my death will be good, and then I will be good in heaven. And I think that's about as deep as Christianity in the Western world is today. And I want to start by saying that that was not the faith of Curtis Cook. Perverse and foolish, oft I strayed. And this doesn't in any way demean or deny the many wonderful things that made us love him. But I have to tell you, as Curtis's pastor for many years, the thing that made me love him was the more intense the sermon was about sin, the more moved and loving Curtis was of the preacher as he walked out. I saw it. You know, when you greet people every single week, year after year after year, you know them pretty well. And you can read in a second what's going on with them as they leave. Of course, Curtis was never one to, you know, hide what was going on. You know, it was sometimes frustrating and always endearing. You know, Curtis wore his heart on his sleeve. We all know this, you know. And Curtis and I had a habit that most of you as a family don't know. And that is that every time Curtis walked out of church on Sunday morning, he would lean down and I would stand on my tippy toes and we would kiss each other on the lips. Now you might say, well, that's part of that perverse and foolish oft I've strayed, you know. And I would say, no, I don't know how it got started. I think I have an idea. But it was the love of a shepherd for his sheep and the love of a sheep for his shepherd. Curtis did love sincerely. In the final weeks, when we were over there, it frustrated me so much that spring was busting loose and Curtis was in that dark hovel at the back of his apartment. And I kept saying to Curtis, "Curtis, can I please get you out front? Even if you opened up the curtains of that door, what you were looking at was a swamp, you know. It wasn't even pretty outside those back windows, you know. And here we were walking through spring. And spring was so voluptuous, so gorgeous, so aggressively hopeful. And there was death, the juxtaposition of his suffering and death and of spring was awesome. So I was reading, and I knew that I was probably going to preach. And I was reading the Bible, and I came across our text today. And here's the text. It's from Acts chapter 26, verses 1 to 8. I want to set the scene a little bit. The Apostle Paul was determined to go to Jerusalem. Everywhere he went on his way, they said to him, "You're going to be taken prisoner." And when he was with the Ephesian elders, they knew they'd never see him again. Everybody knew that this was the end, you know, like Jesus, the triumphal entry, right? And then whop. And so when he finally got to Jerusalem, sure enough, the Jews, they hated him. They hated him. And they rioted and they made false accusations. And finally, to protect him, the Roman civil leaders took him in custody. And he was in custody, and then the Jews made a plot that they were going to kill him. And they all took vows that they would never eat again until they had killed him. But his sister's son found out about it and told the Romans about it. And so they ran him off to another city. So the Apostle Paul's life was hanging by a thread for weeks prior to what we're going to read. Finally, the two Roman leaders over this part of where Paul was, they get together and they pull him in to make a defense of himself, okay? You know, everybody's going wacko about you among the Jews. What on earth? And he had appealed to Rome, so they had to send him to Rome, but they had to write a letter. You know, there had to be an indictment. There had to be some summary as he went to Caesar, who, by the way, at the time was Nero, if you know the name Nero. So Paul's appealed for justice and protection to Nero, okay? You get the humor. And so they get together and they ask him to defend himself because they have to figure out how they can present this to Rome. And we pick up the story in Acts 26, verse 1. It says, "Agrippa said to Paul," so he's one of the two Roman leaders, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. So here's his defense. "In regard to all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. So then, all Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem, since they have known about me for a long time, if they are willing to testify," in other words, if they're willing to admit it, "that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. And now I am standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, as they earnestly seek God night and day. And for this hope, O king, I am being accused by the Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you if God does raise the dead?" Now listen, that's the verse that hit me as we were visiting Curtis, you know, and And I'm reading this and I'm thinking, why is it considered incredible among you if God does raise the dead? And so I had that in my mind for weeks. And I would especially think of it as I walked into Curtis's apartment through spring. The forsythia, the daffodils and all these plants and the birds, this little bird at our house that is wacko. And I sit and I'm writing on the computer and this bird comes over and lands on a chair right outside of the window. And he just starts aggressively tweeting at me. And he's like this far from the window, and sometimes he hits the window with his beak, you know. And life, he's building his nest, life is springing from the earth. And so my immediate thought when I read this is, why is it considered incredible among you if God does raise the dead? Listen, all nature testifies to the resurrection. It's why we bury, because we bury seeds. It's been the Christian witness to bury, because the seed then sprouts and is raised immortal. God takes the human body and the soil rots it. And from that ground, you know, O love that will not let me go. Any of you know that hymn? O cross that seekest me through pain, I dare not ask to fly, to run from thee. And I see the cross in the rain, I'm getting, give me the last verse. I lay in dust, life's glory dead. Well, that's what we're going to do with Curtis today. And it is Curtis. He is not a disembodied soul. When we see him, if we're granted by God the privilege of seeing him, we will see Curtis, Mr. Munster. But he won't have any of the pockmarks anymore. And he won't be so tormented by his sin. And if you think it's offensive for me to say that, you don't have a clue who Jesus Christ is. Christians are those who are tormented by their sin and who flee to Jesus. And Curtis's entire life was fleeing to Jesus. And the entire world was saying to Curtis, you're not a sinner. And Curtis said, I am too. I am a sinner. And sometimes he would sin by denying that he was sinning. You know, he would sin, and then he'd try to justify it, you know. None of you ever do that, right? You know, especially in your marriages, right? I've never, ever justified my sin with my wife. I just want you to know that. And don't talk to her after the service. Listen, why should it seem incredible to us that we will be raised from the dead? Every single year, God shows us our future. Okay? Every single year. Did you know there's a promise in the book of Genesis that says, while the earth remains, cold in winter, cold summer and winter, seed time and harvest will continue. It's one of the sweetest promises in Scripture. You know, think of what would happen if you had to live in Southern California. Mediterranean climate. The principle of a Mediterranean climate is to avoid that promise of God. You know, I lived there long enough to get sick of it. I was so happy to come back to the Midwest and to have green, green. And so, why is it incredible to us when God has given us so many testimonies? You know, right as Curtis is dying, my wife goes and is with our daughter as she gives birth to her child. And here's the baby, and here is Curtis dying. That in itself is a testimony. Do we deserve for God to give us babies? Do you really deserve your children? You know you don't. And yet God is so generous to put a little embryo in the womb of a woman, and out comes this beautiful baby. And then you've got the daffodils, you've got the birds making nests. All nature sings. And it sings of the glory of the resurrection. And do you know what a funeral used to be? It isn't anymore, but it always used to be a worship service testifying to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what a funeral was. That's what a Christian funeral was. It was not a memorial service. The focus was not on the person that died. It was on Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Because that was our hope, because we spent our life falling again and again into sin. And we hoped that one day it would be no more our sin. And that was Curtis's life. Do you know that as he came to the end of his life, do you know what he did? Curtis would begin to testify to his sin and to his sorrow and grief over his sin to the people that visited him. What on earth? Can't you be upbeat about dying? He was being upbeat. Because when we talk about our sin and confess it, we glorify God. It gives God glory for us to say why he had to come. If you want to glorify God, confess your sin. Confess it. Don't deny it. This whole Western world, and we're corrupting the rest of the world too, is an orgy of refusal to deny. We will not admit our sin. It is not sin. No, 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 it's not sin. Nope, 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 nope. And there's Curtis, stupid Curtis. Unconditional surrender to God. And day after day after day. Remember, he wore his heart on his sleeve. And he did not hide his sin from us. You might have missed it, but central to the text that I just read is a certain word, and the word is hope. And the Apostle Paul says, I'm on trial for my hope. And I've thought a lot about that. You know, honestly, he's saying that what the Jews hate about him, and the reason they're trying to kill him, is because he's hopeful. And that's what he says three times in this, for the hope, for the hope, for the hope. And it's so weird. You know, who would ever think that the reason they're trying to kill me is because I'm so hopeful? You know? It doesn't make sense. But if you watch the Apostle Paul all through these chapters, this is the central theme of all of it. But it's not just any hope that he's talking about. It's the hope of what? What is it? It's the hope of the resurrection. He is on trial because of the hope of the resurrection. And even then, you know, we think, oh my goodness, nobody minds the resurrection. Why would you want to kill a man because he has the hope of the resurrection? Right? 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 Come on, it seems weird, you know? And so then you think about it and you think, the Jews are the Christians today. You realize this. The Jews were the people of God. And Christians today are the people of God. So the Jews were God's special people, and he had promised them resurrection. And they shared that. That's what the Apostle Paul says. This is the hope of our fathers, the resurrection, okay? And they are trying to kill the Apostle Paul because he never stops preaching the hope of the resurrection. What gives? And you should be thinking right now, I am a Jew, because you are. You are the people of God today if you're a confessing Christian. They were Jews and they persecuted him because he kept preaching the resurrection. You are a Christian. And Christians today, people who confess Jesus Christ, they hate the hope of the resurrection. And you say, no, they don't. And I say, well, the Jews did, you know. It's right there. That's why they're trying to kill him. You say, yeah, but that was something about the Jews. And I say, okay, but go with me for a second. Why would we today, who call ourselves Christians, want to shut up a man from preaching the hope of the resurrection? Why would we do that? Well, a good way to answer that is to look at why the Jews hated him. And the reason is that the true gospel of the resurrection runs completely contrary and against our rebellion against God. Because the resurrection goes one of two paths: judgment of hell or bliss of heaven. And if there's anything the church today hates, it's any line that divides, let alone that divides eternally. And so listen, dear brothers and sisters, dear friends, every single one of you here today is either on the side of the Apostle Paul or the side of the Jews. You may hide it very, very well, but a very large number of us here today hate the resurrection. And it's because we refuse to submit to the judgment seat of God. And so we'll go to church. We'll sing the songs, you know, shape note. You know, I love to go to the Jacob School of Music's performance of like St. Matthew's Passion. We'll sing all the words, all the doctrines there, you know, and the music's glorious. And then we come to church and we have Palm Sunday, we have Good Friday, we have Monday, Thursday, and then Easter, you know. And we go through all these rituals, but it's the shell without the kernel. The faith in us is not the life to come. It is this life. We live for now. And we don't want to be resurrected. And we don't want resurrection preached. Except cosseted, you know, Easter, you know. And at funerals like this, where it's comfort to the family. But do you realize that the comfort to this family today is the discomfort to you? Because Curtis lived in the light of a God who forgives sin. And those of us that live in the light of God's holiness see our sin, mourn and grieve over our sin, and can't wait for the glorification when it doesn't exist anymore. And so, nobody really doesn't believe in the resurrection. We all believe in the resurrection. Why would it seem incredible to you that we're raised from the dead? We all believe it. But many of us don't like it. Many of us don't want to be hopeful. Many of us simply want to develop a crusty exterior, if we're men, and we'll go through life and we'll work hard and nobody will be able to lay anything to our blame, while inside our heart is desperately wicked and we will not subject it to the mercy of God, to the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And I'm just here to tell you that Curtis was not like that. Do you know what word defines Curtis to me? Anybody want to take a guess? I'll give you a clue. It begins with the letter M. Maudlin. Nobody could as quickly find a reason to be sad as Curtis, you know? And often it was his sin that made him sad. But he would bounce back. He was like Tigger. He was bouncy, you know? And Curtis loved to hear publicly a preacher of God's word preach the wickedness of sin and the holiness of God and the forgiveness in Jesus Christ. It was a theme he never got tired of. Did you notice that when Paul started his defense that he asked for something from Festus and King Agrippa? Did you notice what it was that he asked for? In his introduction, he ends by saying, "Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." We get so impatient when God's word is being preached. And we just want it to be over. We knew we'd have to sit under it when we went to the funeral. You know, but Tim, are you done yet? Come on, Tim. Get done. All right, I will. But I want you to know that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And this is not, I don't get paid to do this anymore. I'm not getting paid now. Okay? And if I had never been ordained as a pastor, I would still say the same thing. This is my only hope in life and in death, that God forgives sin. And I am a terrible sinner. But Curtis loved me, and he ate like a little bird from my hand. Every week, whatever I produced, he ate, and he loved me for it, and he was patient. And so I ask you to be patient with me as I bring this to an end. Your soul, whatever its sins are, the blood of Christ will wash it clean. Don't refuse God. Don't refuse hope. Don't refuse the resurrection. It is true. And you want to meet it with joy. You want to meet it with joy. The kindness of God, what? Leads us to repentance. The kindness of God leads us to repentance. So thank you for allowing me to mourn and grieve with you. Oh. You know, I was thinking about you as a family today, you know, because but you know, one of the things about being single is you make bonds with people that you don't necessarily have if you're married. And so if it sometimes feels as if we are a little too close to Curtis, Curtis was alone. And so we loved him. He didn't have a wife to do it. And so I hope that you will understand how dear this man, this monster, was to us all. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you know the secrets of our hearts. Father, you know our sinfulness, that we do not want to submit to you. I pray that at this moment, when the sin of Curtis and his hope in the resurrection is so clear to all of us, that you will give us faith to rise up and to follow him, confessing our sins and coming to you to be cleaned through the blood of your Son. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.